Ephesians 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for this time that we have now to turn to your word, to consider the truths that we have been adopted, that you are our heavenly Father. Father, we do pray for your guidance. We pray that your spirit would speak to us through your word, and that we would be encouraged by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever considered the challenge of adopting a child? It's a daunting task in anyone's book. You think of the stacks of paperwork, the application forms, the vetting process, the references, the money spent, the countless time spent, the seemingly endless waiting list. And then once maybe all of that is sorted, the need to travel thousands of Ks to meet the child and to get to know the child. Now, all of those things represent challenges in their own rights. And then once you do adopt a child, then there's the ongoing emotional, the ongoing relational challenges. Will that child fit into the family? Will that child forever change the family, forever change it for worse? And when the child grows up, we hear these stories all the time of children who have adopted, who when they grow up, they then push away their family who have adopted them, and they try and find their own birth parents. They push away that family. The challenges of adopting a child are great. Adopting a child is filled with risk and uncertainties, and yet people do it. People do it because we know there's something fundamentally good about it. Fundamentally good about adopting a child. There's a fundamental good in the ability to care and love for a child who is vulnerable and abandoned. To sacrifice your comforts in order to give them hope and to give them a bright future. To give of yourself and your resources without any possibility for that child to ever repay you for what you've done. Adoption is a hard road. Adoption is a hard road. But when motivated by love, it's a beautiful thing. It's an amazing thing. Today, we're continuing our study through the 1689. And today we're going to turn our attention to the fact that God has adopted those whom he has saved into his family. He has traveled that hard road of adopting us into his family. So today we consider the blessing and the benefits of adoption. And we'll find that this blessing and these benefits are beyond imagination. We will see this blessing and these benefits of adoption. And to work our way through the study, we're going to break it up into two parts. First, we're going to see the blessing of adoption, and then finally, secondly, the benefits of adoption. So let's begin our first section, the blessing of adoption. Now, I just want to start out, as we think about adoption, that if we had not been revealed this fact, if Scripture did not talk about the fact that those who believe in Christ have been adopted into the family of Christ, if the Scripture didn't talk about that, we would not dare to presume such a thing. To think that us as mere creatures would be welcomed into the family of the heavenly, of the Creator of the heavens and the earth. We couldn't presume such a thing. We couldn't imagine that we would be allowed such a thing. Remember that we were enemies of God. We did hateful things towards God. We constantly rebelled against him. If you're still in Ephesians 1, just turn one page to Ephesians 2 and look at verses 2 and 3. And it says, this is talking about our previous state where he says, "And you were dead in the trespasses of your sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Not children of God, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We were sons of disobedience, children of wrath. So the simple fact that God shows us mercy and saves us from the eternal punishment that we deserve in hell is already mind-boggling. By God's grace, by God's undeserved merit, we don't pay for the punishments we deserve. And it would have been enough. It would have been enough if we were saved from that punishment and we were mere slaves or servants in his kingdom. Even the smallest, the most menial of tasks in the kingdom of God is not worthy of who we were. Even being a doorkeeper in the house of God is already an honor beyond what we deserve. But take another look. Take another look at Ephesians 1. Let's go back to Ephesians 1. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5 closely. And it says, in love, this is God, this is talking about God acting. This is the acts of, the subject of this phrase is God. It's God who's acting. In love, he is God. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace by which he has blessed us in the beloved. So the Father's love for us is not just that he saved us from hell, but that he also adopts us into his family. Adoption, if you like, this is the completion of salvation. This is what it was all pointing towards. Because notice in that verse, Paul refers to the whole order of salvation. We've been studying about the order of salvation. Notice how he refers to that whole order of salvation by stating the first step, predestined, and then the final step, adoption. He refers to that whole order of salvation by referring to the first and final step. The order of salvation doesn't end with being justified. We've been spending a lot of time talking about how we are justified by the works of Christ, not by our own works. But it doesn't stop with being declared righteous. Being justified is a means to the end. And that end is adoption. That end is being welcomed into the family of God. John Murray called adoption the apex of salvation. And J.I. Packer refers to adoption as the highest privilege that the gospel offers. Listen to how Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. Put it, as we consider the apex of salvation, as we consider this is the summit of what redemption, of what salvation is all about. Galatians 4, verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law." And why did he do that? "So that we might receive adoption as sons." Interesting. Why did the Son come? So that we might receive adoption as Son. And this is mind-boggling. See, the end that Paul is pointing to here is not an army of servants or a vast host of justified people or a choir of worshippers in its own right. The final end that he's pointing to is so that we might receive the adoption as sons. So God sent his Son to die and to suffer so that we would become the sons and daughters of God, so that we could be welcomed into his family and joined to his family to enjoy the family life that God has in himself. Not as servants, not as guests, not as visitors, but as family members. And we know the distinction. When you have dinner at somebody else's house, you come as a guest, and there's a different feeling. But when you come back to your parents' house, you're one of the children, and it's a completely different experience to come home as a child or to come to somebody's home as a visitor. God welcomes us as his family, not as guests or visitors. And so again, if Scripture did not reveal this fact, we could not dream. We could not dream of being welcomed into the family of God. But in salvation, God the Father God the Father legally declares us to be part of his family. God the Father gives us this right. He gives us this right to become children of God when we believe in the name of the Lord. It's an objective fact that God the Father passes verdict on. Listen to how John 1, verses 12 and 13 puts it. But all who did receive him, that's all who believed in Christ, who believed in his name, he, that's God, gave the right to become children of God. So there we're talking about this legal standing. There's a right, it's an objective truth. He gave the right to become children of God. It's not, I feel like a child of God. It's those who believe in Christ are, regardless of how you feel or not. Again, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, see what kind of love the Father has given us. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. That is the kind of love the Father has shown us. So if you ever doubt God's love, if you ever wonder, does God really love me? Does God really love sinners? Consider that he was willing to take a criminal, take somebody who had broken his laws, take someone who had rebelled against him, and he takes that person and he accepts them into his family. Now we have a hard time forgiving someone who offends us. Maybe somebody says you had a bad haircut, or they didn't like your pants didn't match your shirt, or whatever it is, and they offend us. We have a hard time forgiving them. But God doesn't only forgive us, but he adopts the ones who used to hate him, the ones who used to go out of their way to oppose him and to rebel against God. Imagine what it would be like to take a visit through the prison in Christchurch. Take a visit through the corridors, and you, after that visit, you, one of those criminals, you welcome them back into your family. You welcome them back into your home and to be part of the family. That's the kind of love. That's the kind of love the Father shows us. Now the theme, that this general theme of sonship is a major theme throughout the Bible. We see it everywhere. And it begins right at the start, right at the very beginning, when God created Adam and Eve. Adam was in some way he was the son of God. You see, in the genealogy that we have in Luke of how the human descendants of Christ, the genealogy goes all the way back to Adam, and Adam is called the son of God. That's in Luke 3, verse 38. It says, the son, this is talking about the genealogy, so we had the son of Enoch, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Adam was the son of God when he was initially created. But then, as we know, Adam and Eve sinned, and they became sons of wrath, or sons of disobedience, referencing that Ephesians passage. And from that point on, from that point of breaking their family ties with God, as it were, we see this theme of God calling people to himself as Father, of God adopting people to himself. And we see hints of this with the covenant with Abraham, as he promises that his descendants would inherit the land, this language of sonship. We see that with corporate Israel, that corporate Israel is called the son of God in some way. And we see that a promise is made to David that God would be the father to the seed of David. So we have all this language of father and sonship throughout the Bible. And of course, when our Lord Jesus Christ, with our Lord Jesus Christ, he is the eternal son of God, who became the incarnate son when he was here on earth. So the theme of sonship throughout the Bible is rich and profound, and there's much to explore. But the one thing I want us to grasp as we think, okay, when God created humans, he had this very close relationship of father and son when he created us. The one thing I want us to think about in regard to that is we were created to be sons of God. That's our initial created purpose. That's what God created us as. We were created to love him, to obey him, to enjoy him forever. We were created as sons of God. Now we know sin broke that. Sin broke that initial setup, that initial intention. But redemption seeks to restore us to the place where God intends us to be. See, when we live in a way that's consistent with our adoption, when we live in a way that's consistent with being sons of God, when we live holy lives, set apart lives, we're fulfilling what we were made for. And so when we do those things, when we live as children of God, then we will find true pleasure. There we will find true good. There we will try find things that truly benefit us as we live in light of being adopted sons and daughters. And so this reality that we were created to be sons of God, this should shatter the lie. This should take away any sort of truth that we could think exists in the lie of sin. When sin tells us that it is good, when sin tells us that it's pleasing, when sin tells us that it's beneficial, the reality of our sonship or our being children of God should break any allure of sin, any allure that sin might somehow profit us or fulfill us in some way. Let me put it this way. The best thing for you is to live as God intended you to live. To live in a way that's consistent with how you were, what you were created for. Because that's what you were made for. So do you want to be fulfilled? Do you want to be satisfied? Do you want to know a deep joy? A joy that can't be shaken by circumstance? Do you want to know true pleasure that's not tainted with guilt? Do you want to know peace that is lasting? If you want these things, then live as a child of God, because that's what you were made for. Don't seek sinful things to find that fulfillment. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, this is a passage loaded with language about God being our Father, loaded with this thought of adoption. He says, As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. That's, don't be conformed to the ways of sin. Don't be conformed to the ways of living for these sinful in light of these sinful things. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So his appeal for us to live holy lives is in the fact that we are God's children. Because we are God's children, we should be holy as our Father in heaven is holy. So we've considered the blessing of adoption, a blessing we could never presume on. We could never presume that was true if it wasn't revealed to us by God. A blessing given to by God's grace in the fulfillment of redemption. So we've looked at the blessing. Let's turn our attention to the benefits of adoption. And this is our second section, the benefits of adoption. Now there's a vast number of benefits that the scripture highlights that flow directly from the fact that we have been adopted by God. We have been adopted by the Father who is in heaven. And it's things like we have received the Holy Spirit. Things like we're no longer slaves, but now we are sons and daughters. We have this close relationship. Things like God showing us his fatherly care. Things like the ability to approach the God of the universe in prayer as our heavenly Father. Things like being under God's discipline. Things like having this instant connection with other believers who are also part of the family. They also have the same heavenly Father, and so we are siblings as well. Things like the promise of a future inheritance. And these are just a number of things. Now I want to dig it down into three of these in a little bit more detail. For the sake of time, we could spend a lot more time looking at all of these in more detail. But just for the sake of time, let's just look at three of these in a bit more detail. So the first I want to dig down into is the fact that because of our adoption, God is our heavenly Father who cares for us. Now this may seem elementary. Okay, God, as our Father, cares for us. But it's so important to keep this in mind. God of the universe, the all-powerful creator who made us and sustains us and willed all things to being, he is our Father who cares for us. If you were to remind yourself this every single day, you will remove a host of worry, a host of anxiety, a host of fear from your life. God is your Father, and so he cares for you. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And here Jesus is teaching his disciples about the absurdity of worry. He's teaching disciples about the sin of worry. And he commands them not to worry. And in verse 29, he concludes his teaching by saying, "And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things. And your Father knows that you need them." Your Father knows that you need them. "Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now, this promise would be completely futile if God was not our Father, if we weren't adopted into his family. But he is. God is our Father. In Christ, we have been given the right. Remember, it's a legal right. It's not how we feel. It's a legal, objective right to be children of God. He is our good Father who knows our every need. Now, most people around you, they don't know your every need. You might not know your every need, but God knows your every need. And so there's nothing to be afraid of, nothing to be worried about, nothing to be anxious about. Now, I know, circumstances will be difficult. We know that. And they might seem even impossible to us. We look at the circumstance and it seems impossible. But God is our Father. Things that might seem impossible to us aren't impossible to him. He knows what you need. And he's eager. He's eager to show you his kindness. We read all of Psalm 103 just before. And in verse 13, I don't know if you picked it up, in verse 13 it says this: "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him." Do you believe this? Do you live in the light of that truth, that God is your Heavenly Father who delights to show compassion? Let that truth that God is your Father and that truth that he cares for you be that first thought. Let that be the first thought in your mind when difficult times arises. Let that be the first thing that springs to your mind when that phone call rings, or you look at your bank account and you're like, "Oh, yikes, I don't know how I'm going to pay the bills this month." It's like, yes, you might not know how your business will stay afloat, but God is your Father. Yes, the world is in turmoil, New Zealand, and maybe the politics are in turmoil, but God is my Father. Yes, this sickness that hits me is terrible, but God is my Father. So whatever circumstance you face today or that you will face, let that be the first thing that comes to your mind. God is my Father. Let that, and that will, it must remove all of the worry, the anxiety, the fears that would naturally come to us. A second benefit that we can think of as we think about the blessings or the benefits of adoption is about God's fatherly discipline. God's fatherly discipline. Now, do you think about of God's discipline as a good thing? Now, sure, in the moment, it's not going to be pleasant. When God disciplines us, it's not going to be pleasant. But the fact that God disciplines us is such a good thing. Because too often we believe the lie of sin. Too often we take part in those destructive and vile practices. in those dangerous practices. We too often we do that. Dangerous practices, dangerous for our souls. And God loves us enough to discipline us. As parents, we know that we discipline our children when they disobey. Maybe they attempt to touch the fire, or maybe they attempt to cross that road alone, or they get too close to that ledge. For children to disobey their parents and to pursue these dangerous practices is dangerous for them. It could even prove fatal for the children. And so a loving parent must discipline his children. They must. If they love their child, they must discipline their children. In Proverbs 13, verse 23, that makes it incredibly clear. It says that it's not only a loving thing, but if you don't discipline, it goes so far to say that you actually hate your child. And so in Proverbs 13, 24, it says, whoever spares the rod, whoever doesn't discipline his son, whoever spares his son hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Our Heavenly Father loves us enough to discipline us. Listen to how Hebrews 12, verse 5 and 6 remind us of this fact, where he says, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addressed you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens every son he receives. And so it's a great benefit. It's a great benefit to be disciplined by a caring, loving Heavenly Father, because he keeps us from those dangerous paths. He keeps us from those paths that are dangerous for our souls. So if a difficult time comes, if hardship comes, it is worthwhile. It is worthwhile to consider your life, to look at what are the common practices, to check your thoughts, to assess your priorities, to ask yourself, am I living in obedience to my Heavenly Father? Is God disciplining me? Is there a sin to repent of? And if there is, then repent and turn to him in faith and praise him. Praise God for loving you enough to show that sin in your life and not to leave you in that sin. But on the other hand, if there's nothing on your conscience, if you are keeping short accounts and you are repenting often and nothing appears to need to be addressed, even maybe you ask a close friend, you say, Locke, is there anything in my life that is contrary to my Heavenly Father? If even your close friend says, look, I can't think of anything that's obvious, then don't condemn yourself. This is really important. Yes, God sends suffering to discipline those he loves. And that's good. That's good. But not all suffering is a discipline from God. It's so important to keep that in mind. Not all suffering is a discipline from God. Don't carry that burden that God is disciplining you if you honestly can't identify any sin. And at the same time, don't make the mistake to see others who are suffering and think, oh, there's a big sinner. They must be, God is punishing them, or God is disciplining them for something in their lives. You don't know that. Don't make that mistake. There's a host of reasons why they might be suffering in somebody's lives. And the reality is, many of those reasons are hidden to us. As Peter says, there are those who share in Christ's suffering. That is, they suffer due to no sin of their own. And what does Peter tell them? He says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will, let those who suffer, who aren't suffering because of their sin, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. In the midst of that suffering, trust God. Trust God and do the next right thing. Trust God and do the next right thing. But we digress. We were thinking about the benefits of adoption. Let's look at a third benefit before we wrap up. So one of the benefits we've already seen, God cares for us. Another is that he disciplines us. And the third I want us to look at together is that we are promised a future inheritance. We're promised a future inheritance. This is Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 16 and 17 tells us, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. So in some way, we will be glorified with him. We know that the incarnate Son, so when Christ came to earth, we know that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and he took on a glorified body, a body that was imperishable, that is imperishable, that is glorious, that is powerful, that's spiritual. A body that is free of sin, free of disease, free of death. And one day we are told that we will share in that glorious state. One day we will be glorified just like our Lord. And so yes, we are children of God today. That's something that's set in stone. But we look forward to a day where our bodies and our location will match this already present reality. We already benefit hugely from being sons and daughters of God, but there is more to come. We are fellow heirs with Christ. There's an inheritance that we wait for. One day, that inheritance will be ours too. And it's not this language of inheritance. It's not because the father dies and so the children get the inheritance. That's not the point of the analogy. But because we are children of God, because we are in Christ, we share in that inheritance. So whatever inheritance you might hope for in this world, whatever amassed wealth you might think of, is nothing. Nothing compared to the riches of everlasting salvation. So always remember, we are adopted by the King of Heaven. Our homes are not here. We are strangers, we're sojourners in this world. And so we keep our eyes fixed on him, while at the same time we seek to be faithful and obedient here on earth. And so there we have a snapshot of this amazing doctrine of adoption. Now, as I said at the start, this is our continuation through the study of the 1689 Confession. And this, in chapter 12, this is how the confession summarizes it. This is how the confession summarizes it. It says, All those that are justified, God guaranteed in and for the sake of his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God. And so there the confession is pointing to the blessing of adoption. It's affirming that reality. And then it continues by labeling or by naming the various benefits. It says, they, those who are justified and adopted, have his name put on them. They receive the spirit of adoption. They have access to the throne of grace with boldness. They are enabled to cry, Abba, Father. They are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as by a father. Yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promise as heirs of everlasting salvation. The reality that we are adopted into the family of God boggles the mind. It should boggle our mind. It goes beyond what we could imagine, what we could hope for. And yet, that is the plain teaching of Scripture. Our redemption is complete by adoption. Those who are redeemed are the sons and daughters of God. And the benefits of being adopted into God's family are many, many and diverse. He's our Father, so he cares for us. As our Father, he disciplines us. As our Father, he has promised us an eternal inheritance. Our position as adopted sons and adopted daughters of God must be the paradigm that guides our life. It must be the paradigm through which we make decisions, through which we live our life. The one who is adopted lives differently to the one who's not. How we react from, all the way from how we react to people to how we plan our lives. Our adoption changes everything. Paul puts it this way in Philippians 2. In closing, he says, do all things without grumbling or dispute, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God. This is how you should live as children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Let us pray.